Today I want to talk about, well, not so much prophecy, but something relating to prophecy. And the title, How Near is the Day of the Lord? How near is the day of the Lord? Because as I mentioned earlier, brethren, there seems to be a lot of confusion in our societies at this time. As the years move by, and as the months move by, and as we approach December 21, 2012, because there seems to be this massive, I wouldn't say a campaign, but information pouring out from different quarters about this Mayan calendar and December 21st, whether the world will end on that day. Fortunately for us, we went on a cruise last year to Belize, and we met a gentleman who took us to one of the Mayan pyramids, the sites, and he explained to us basically what the Mayan calendar meant. So it gave us an idea that all of what is going on is just rubbish. But his ancestry is Mayan, so he was able to give us a good understanding of how the Mayan calendar works, and that December 21st is just hype. But people out there, if you've been watching television, History Channel, and some of those documentary channels, I saw one a couple of weeks ago on the Mayan calendar, which was very extensive and graphic. Because if you're not familiar with your Bible and you watch that program, you're going to walk away even more confused than ever, because the graphics was... They were really, really appealing to the eyes, and it would lead you to wonder if something spectacular will happen on December 21. But I just chuckled after reading it, because I realized it's just really hype. Truly, the day of the Lord is coming. That's a fact. And we believe that. The sun is going to disappear for truth. We believe that. The moon will turn into blood. Truly, we believe that. The stars will fall from heaven likewise. And we believe that. It will be a day of darkness. That is going to happen. Darkness will occur before the great and terrible day of our Lord. But how near is that day? It's a time humanity fears. All of us. But not the children of God. We should not fear that day, because it's a day when our redemption is going to be fulfilled, when our joy is going to be fulfilled, because our countenance, our very countenance, will change whether we are dead or alive. It doesn't matter. Some of us will live to see that, others will not. And so why the world is gripped in anguish and fear, God's people should be prepared and ready for that day. So Mayan calendars and all of those speculations, we don't really pay them any mind. But our duty is to educate and inform those whom we come in contact with, to let them know the word of God and what it really says. But the lingering question is, how near is the day of the Lord? Interestingly, brethren, as we'll go through some scriptures today, the Old Testament prophets, especially the minor prophets, they spoke about the day of the Lord being near. Some of them lived between 500 and 900 BC. And they were talking about the day of the Lord being near. Well, we're in the year 2012. Jesus Christ has not appeared as yet. And skeptics, of course, use this to say, it can't be. They were speaking 500 years at least before Christ, and they were talking about the nearness of the day of the Lord, and here we are, and Christ has not returned. So something is wrong. I dare say nothing is wrong. And we're going to see why. as we go through today. 13 of the 16 Old Testament prophets spoke about the day of the Lord. And many of them said it was near, speaking in their time. But on closer examination, what we're going to see today is how the Bible harmonizes itself and the duality in those prophecies of the Old Testament and those in the New regarding the day of the Lord. What we are going to see as well is that when these Old Testament prophets spoke about the day of the Lord, truly it was a day of the Lord for them, because it was a day of divine visitation. They were doing terrible things against the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They were being disobedient. They were breaking God's laws. And so God visited them with punishment. So it was their day of the Lord. But these prophets were also speaking of a future day of the Lord. The big one, so to speak. We're going to see that coming clearly out in some of these scriptures. Obadiah, one of the minor prophets, obscure in the Old Testament, because many times we are flipping the pages of our Bible and we just pass over it and we don't realize that there's a book by that name. Well, he had some very prophetic insights as well. Hear what he says in verse 15. That's just one chapter. He says, the day of the Lord is near upon all nations. All nations, futuristic. As you have done, it shall be done unto you. Your reward shall return upon your head. He was talking around, addressing a matter around 4000 BC, a feud between Israel and Edom, and how the day of the Lord, yet future, would solve that dispute. So he saw that from way back. But look at these other prophets that talk about the nearness of the day of the Lord, linking of things that were going to happen in their time and those to come. Isaiah, surely not a major, a minor, but Isaiah chapter 13 verse 6, he tells us, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. And this was a warning following the overthrow of Babylon. So this was in their time about this day of the Lord that was at hand. It was coming following the overthrow of Babylon. Another prophet, Ezekiel chapter 30 verse 3. He says, the day of the Lord is near. Even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. And this was a reference to the divine wrath of God on Egypt, when God would use Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar to punish Egypt. So again, that was in their day. That prophecy was talking about the day of the Lord being near. Another one, very, very prophetic. The entire book is almost about prophecy. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 7. And he says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord. There the mighty man shall cry out bitterly. Again, this was a judgment on Judah. Because verse 4 says, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut every trace of Baal from the place. Yet from verse 1 to 4, we can also see universal implications. Earlier in chapter 1 and 2, we hear Zephaniah talking about this day of gloominess and doom. It was like he was a gloom and doom prophet. And that was universally applied. But here he talks specifically about Judah. So we see a duality in that prophecy. So how could these prophets, including Joel, which we'll come to a little shortly, writing in different time periods, be talking about the day of the Lord being near? Because if I were living during, or you were living during this period, surely you'd be looking for a day of the Lord. Not as we are looking for Jesus' return. But we're going to see exactly what they meant. Joel chapter 1, verse 1. Remember, Joel is one of those prophets that we often read about during trumpets, Feast of Trumpets. Because, you know, he talks about trumpets. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes. It is near. That is Joel. Powerful. In his time, powerful today, until that day when the trumpet shall sound. We'll be reading this scripture. But what is the nearness that Joel is talking about here? Let's go to chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Has this been in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation. So this is something that should be passed on. It should not be kept among the generations. That which the palm worm has left has the locust eaten, and that which the locust has left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm has left has the caterpillar eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and howl, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come unto my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has cheek teeth of a great lion. Now you're just reading this and you wonder, what is Joel talking about? But Joel has some very important pronouncements here. Verse 14 gives a little clarity. It says, because of what is happening with you, all you drunkards, and how the locust is going to destroy you and your crops, he called on the assembly, on the elders, sanctify you a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. In other words, repent. Because what we're going to see coming out here today is a theme of repentance. And why repentance? Because the day of the Lord is drawing nigh. So the Old Testament prophets were sounding this theme of repentance to coincide with what will happen in the New Testament, when God's prophets and apostles were also sounding the repentance trumpet, so to speak. Now in verse 4, Joel writes about a local plague. And this has futuristic as well as past occurrences. That prophet Joel, he understood why he was telling these people about the palm worm and the locusts eating all their crops. He knew from the scriptures of the past that the locust plague was promised to come upon the land when there was disobedience. And we can read that in Deuteronomy 28:38. It says, you know, God is warning Israel here now, if you disobey me, this is what is going to happen to you. You shall carry much seed into the field, and you shall gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. The locust. So Joel knew what he was talking about when he pronounced about the palmer worm and the locust eating their produce. Why? Because of disobedience. So God was visiting them, divine visitation. Therefore, it was their day of the Lord. He was coming to do that particular, to carry out that particular punishment. Go back to Joel, look at Joel 2, chapter 1. As we're going to see how Joel links the distress back then with the one to come, the future day of the Lord. We're going to see how this happens, how this plays out, to show you that when these minor prophets and major prophets were talking about the nearness of the day of the Lord, they knew what they were talking about. Blow you the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord, it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. You see what is going on in New York now? They don't see anything yet. This is just a tip of the iceberg. Just a tip. I couldn't help but watching the tracking of the storm. Coming all the way from the Caribbean. And this is what they call a superstorm. They've never seen anything like this. And brethren, we have to prepare for these things. In as the day of the Lord nears, we have to prepare that these things are going to happen. And we should not be troubled. I think we should be rejoicing. Because it's telling us that the day of the Lord is really near. Watching the tracking of that storm all the way from south of Jamaica, above Colombia, coming right straight up. Passing through Jamaica, at part of Cuba, a little tip onto Haiti. Because it's a huge spread, 350 miles wide. Then going up along through the Bahamas, along the Carolina coast, going up the eastern seaboard as if it's heading way up into Halifax in Canada. But then, when it reaches the direct Atlantic City, New York era, it takes a 90 degree turn. And it just, whoop, like that. And I'm still wondering, this is meant for New York, apparently. Because you know a lot of bad things go on there. And we don't know. I'm not saying anything. But I just wondered. We know a lot of bad things going on there. And that people need to be awake to their surroundings and know what is happening. And I know God is calling people in that huge metropolitan area. Cosmopolitan city with all kind of this and that and all kind of evil going on. I know God has people there whom he's calling. So this storm may be a wake up for some people. But then you know 9/11, apparently, apart from the memorial that you have each year, it's like, it's almost forgotten. Because if you recall, the Sundays after, the churches were filled. But now they're closing churches. So maybe they need another reminder. I know there's pain and grief with people dying. And I sympathize with that. But I'm one of those people sometimes, I get a little excited when I see things happening. I know people are going to die. Because I want the day of the Lord to really come. And you too. All of us. All of us want that. Joel says it will be a day of darkness and gloominess. Day of clouds and thick darkness. People will be out of electricity for a much longer time. This is nothing. Maybe they won't, maybe when the electricity goes out, they won't see it again. That's the reality we face. Because remember the sequence. The great tribulation. All the heavenly signs that we are going to see. And ultimately, the day of the Lord. So the tribulation period, and with the heavenly signs, maybe when that electricity goes, we'll never see it again. Got terrible things are going to happen, brethren. No wonder Joel talks about thick darkness. Because the stars ain't going to shine. And the same prophet Joel, as we'll read early on, he talks about the sun being blacked out. He talks about the moon turning into blood. Won't give its light. I mean, we haven't seen the sun for a week, basically. And you feel the gloom and already. Well, think about that for maybe months. And night comes, it's pitch black. Can't even warm up. A thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong there hath not been ever the like. Neither shall be any more after it. Even to the years of many generations. A fire devours before them. And behind them a flame burns. The land is as the garden of Eden before them. And behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, nothing shall escape. Nothing whatsoever shall escape. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. And as horsemen, so shall they run. We don't have horses nowadays, we have cars. So they'll be running in the cars. Like the noise of chariots on tops of mountains shall they leap. The skyscrapers, 9/11, they were jumping from them. They're going to jump again. They're going to jump again. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble as a strong people set in battle array. Before their faces the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. People's face will be grim during these tumultuous times. It says there'll be much pained. Grief will be on people. So we are preparing now, brethren, when we see Hurricane Sandy and what it has done. We prepare ourselves for the time ahead. This day of thick darkness and gloominess that Joel speaks of. He was addressing Israel, but he was talking about this great forerunner of that day, the day of the Lord. They shall run like mighty men. Mighty men will be running. Even the governor probably will be driving away in his car, running away. Can't do anything. Power. All those men of great power, they'll become powerless. When these things happen, because it's divine visitation. It's the divine being in charge. The sovereign God showing his wrath upon humanity. They shall walk everyone in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Someone will want to be dead and can't be dead. Revelation talks about that. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. These things are coming. The earth shall quake before them. Because there will be earthquakes too. That's another thing going on. Lots of things going on. The heavens shall tremble. How shall the heavens tremble? I don't know if any of you have been into an earthquake or felt even a little tremor. Everything is shaking. These are prophetic warnings coming, brethren. The sun and the moon shall be dark. The stars shall withdraw their shining. This is not New Testament. This is Old Testament prophets. Joel talking about this divine visitation upon humanity. In the past and yet future. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong and executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Therefore also said the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. This is Joel, not the Apostle Paul. Joel talking about repentance. Talking about repentance. For us today. For us today. Turn your heart. He says, it's a terrible day. Turn you even to me with all your heart. and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repents him of the evil. That is the word we need to get out to a dying and perishing society. That the great and terrible day of the Lord is upon us, and it is near. Who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Up to verse 13, we note Joel is speaking in the present tense. But interestingly, he now links the current distress of that time with futuristic. Something we see coming up in verse 31, when he talks about the sun turning into darkness and the moon into blood. He says the day of the Lord is near, just like Ezekiel, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Micah, and some of the other prophets. You look at the language, brethren, in verse 1. The Lord is coming, the day of the Lord. Gloominess indicate the events as futuristic. It's coming. Earlier, remember in chapter 1, verse 4, he's talking about locusts destroying and causing a famine. That was God visiting. Then he shifts and points to the future. Even talking about repentance. Turn ye to the Lord. Render not your garments, but your heart. Turn to the Lord. So is Joel addressing the church of God today? Sure. How more futuristic could one get about the end time events? You look at Joel 2:32. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And you look at that parallel in Joel 1:13, which is significant. It shows that clearly, Joel is calling upon Israel to repent. Just like these final days of human civilization. The message to the church that was given in Matthew and in Acts 1. Go out, beginning at Jerusalem, and teach all men all things I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The commission. Repentance. So in the prophecy of old, it was fulfilled. The day of the Lord, divine visitation, was fulfilled. And now we, in the year 2012, we prepare for that forerunner, the great and terrible day of the Lord that is coming. And we are here gathered. Thank God. All of us have recognized that day is a reality. That the day is upon us. It's coming. It is nearer than when we first gathered here. So when we see in the Old Testament the phrase, day of the Lord, it was used in that context of divine visitation upon the nations and upon Israel, simply for disobeying God. It was promised that it would have been done, and it was done. I won't have time to go into other scriptures which clearly show that, but you can, in your time, you can look at Isaiah 13:1, Isaiah 6:9, verse 13 as well. Isaiah 34:8, Ezekiel 33, and Jeremiah 47:4. I won't have time to individually go through all of that. But I just want to touch on this point. Because the prophet Isaiah, he broadens this judgment upon the nations when God decided to visit a little more broadly. In 13:10, Isaiah 13:10. When he talks about the calamity falling upon the entire earth. on the consummate day of the Lord. He says, the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened into his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Now, you know, some people do not read the Old Testament because they say it's old and it doesn't apply. We only have New Testament. I only carry a New Testament Bible because I don't need to read the old. And it's such a blunder. Because these prophecies are meant for our day. Imagine Isaiah. I've just gone through Joel. But Isaiah now is talking about this time when the constellations shall not give their light, and the sun shall be darkened, and the moon not giving her light. And in verse 11 he says, I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And believe me, brethren, God needs to do that in light of what is going on in our society today. God needs to do that. The haughty and the proud. Some people are so proud of who they are and all the filth that they live in. Oh, I'm proud. One of the seven deadly sins. They need to be educated on that. And that there is a God who's coming one day to mete out judgment upon evil. He says, I will punish the world for their evil. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. You read these, brethren, and you realize that God, can God be angry? When he sees what is going on, when he looks over his creation and he sees what is going on today, is he smiling? He looks on all of us because he knows us individually. He sees every one of us and the challenges that we have in this life. He sees us waking each morning to all these painful joints that you get, and all this pain in our head, in our stomach, everywhere. And he sees the sorrows that we bear through advanced age or through a young child that is born with some shortcomings physically. And he hears our groaning. Our groanings from deep down here. Our groanings of grief when we leave. When someone we have lost. Someone who close to us we have lost. He hears our petitions over job losses. When we lose our homes. When we lose a close friend. He looks on his church today. And he sees the schisms. He wonders why my people can't get together as one. I'm preparing one kingdom for everyone. But my people behave as if they're going to be several kingdoms. He sees all of this. And we can take heart that one day, as we observe in the Day of Atonement, that the world will be at one. Because the Day of the Lord is going to change that. The Day of the Lord will vanish away our sorrows and our pain. All that we bear. And that is why I'm saying this. To allow you to leave here today with that rest on your thoughts, and to carry you through the week, that the Day of the Lord is coming for sure, and it's going to change everything as we know it today. Imagine that. The Day of the Lord is going to change everything as we know it. Even your very flesh will change. It will be a totally different civilization. So we'll be able to to smile endlessly, to be joyous endlessly, to be away from the troubles, the economic dislocations that we see out there going on now, where there's a state of hopelessness. You elect a president next week, Tuesday, and it'll still be grief, I promise. Whichever one. Because they can't solve the problems of this world. And yet millions are just following each of these men. Hope. They see hope in these men. It's only King Jesus has the hope. And you wish you could get that through one of the ears. See their hope in Christ. And their hope in the day of the Lord. But thank God, He has opened our eyes and our ears to what is coming. Let's go to the New Testament. And we're going to see how these prophets harmonize beautifully the prophecies they received up to 500 to 900 BC, and how it fits perfectly into the New Testament and what lies ahead. In 2 Peter 3:3, Peter is speaking. He says, above all, you brethren, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Where is it coming? And I've heard it, you know. I've heard people saying that. Exactly as you see here in your Bible. Since, you know, originally I'm from Jamaica. So we have a saying back home. From my eyes are at my knees. Meaning when I was that small. Like your little baby there. I'm hearing that the Lord is coming and today He has not returned. I've heard that. I don't know if you understand. Let me rephrase. From I was small, like this, I can't bend now to that low. But maybe around age 8, 9, 10. I've been hearing people saying that. Where is the Lord? Where is it coming? Exactly as I see it here in the scriptures. And I'm wondering if they read it and maybe used that to say what they had to say. It says, ever since your ancestors died, or ancestor died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Peter, in the New Testament. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the day of the Lord, or with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. We can't comprehend it. Imagine since I'm alive, it's just a few minutes for God. Yes. 1,000 years ago, in the year 1012, since the year 1012 to now is just a day for God. Yes. That's how mighty He is. That is how awesome this God that we worship is. That our minds can't fathom how He thinks. Behold, as your thoughts, my thoughts are way above your thoughts, as far as the heavens are from the earth. This is the God we worship. Not a Hare Krishna or some Muhammad or some Allah. But a mighty God, a sovereign God, who sees and hears everything and knows everything. Omniscient, omnipresent. Yes. omnipotent. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise. He's going to return. He's not slow, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, repentance. He wants as many as His people whom He's calling to repent. Repent, repent. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. For who? Not for the church of God. Should never be. We should always be on the alert, watching and waiting and praying. Not the world for sure. He'll come like a thief. But not for the church of God. Surely not. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Brethren, New Yorkers, people of New Jersey, and all those people affected by this super storm. Well, I tell you, there's a super, super, super storm coming. And there's a super, super, super earthquake that is coming. And maybe the Richter scale cannot measure that one. It's coming. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? What kind of people ought you to be? And he answers. He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. You see what I'm saying? Speed its coming. I want it to come. I surely want it to come. Yes, there will be pain and grief, but destruction has to come. When I see these things happening, brethren, when I see superstorms coming or super earthquakes coming, the Bible tells us, look up, your redemption draws nigh. And all of us want to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb to its fulfillment as promised. Yes, the day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. You look at Revelation 6:17. It says, the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand it? Who shall be able to stand it? Those people who are dissing God now, who are dismissing that He could never exist and allow these things to happen. These people who pronounce boldly on your networks how they're proud not to believe the foolishness of Christianity. Who makes movies and print books that slams the God that we worship. Surely, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And He's going to repay. While the great tribulation has been described as a time of Satan's wrath, yes, the day of the Lord is a time of God's wrath, which will culminate, brethren, in the resurrection of the saints and the eventual ushering of the new kingdom. Many who have gone on before us, we will see again. Many of your loved ones, you will see again. And most of all, we will behold Him face to face. We shall see Him. All these great prophets I'm speaking of, Obadiah, Isaiah, Joel, Zephaniah, Ezekiel, we're going to see them face to face. We're going to see them. We're going to sit with them and we're going to talk with them. These great men who saw, who God gave these prophecies to look way into the future in our time to see what is going on. I want to return to Joel 2:12. Because it is crucial to the church of God in the 21st century. These Old Testament prophets told us way back than what the New Testament writers remind us to do in preparation for the coming of Messiah. The church, brethren, has its work cut out for it as God reaches out to call people before he returns with the wrath on this day. It is a call to repentance. Many people are being called. Many. The Bible says it. Many are being called. Surely few are chosen. But many are being called. Therefore, Joel 2:12. Also now, saith the Lord, turn you unto me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend not your heart. Verse 15 says, blow the trumpet in Zion, call a fast, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children. Verse 17, let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep before the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Another link is Joel 2:28, which is generally accepted to have been fulfilled at Pentecost. But there is indication that once more, God's Spirit will be poured out during the last days. But let's look at Revelation 6:12. At the sixth seal of Revelation, when it is opened and we hear a great earthquake occurring. Revelation 6:12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became blood. Sounds as if I read this already. And the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. Look at the language. It is so graphic. A fig tree, you shake it and all the leaves just, and the figs just fall off. That's how the heavens will be shaken, and the stars. You imagine, brethren, the darkness of heaven. You look into the heavens on a clear night when all the stars and the Milky Way galaxy is quite visible. When Venus and Mars are shining in all their glory. And that handiwork of God, that one day it's going to go back as a scroll. Just like how you flip a scroll and it's rolled right up. And what will be left? Utter darkness. That is what Zephaniah spoke about, this darkness that is coming. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Well, you know, some people say this is not literal. This is a figurative language. Really? They will see what the wrath of God is going to be like. But look at the parallel in Joel 2:30. To show you how Joel is linking directly with the New Testament. Joel 2:30 says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Remember, as I said before, these things have to happen before our redemption draws nigh, brethren. So we start prepare. When you hear Hurricane Sandy, so well, maybe one day they're going to call it a super storm. They're going to come bigger. This is just the tip of the iceberg. Note, brethren, that these events begin before the day of the Lord. And this is also shown in Revelation 6:15 to 17, where people are calling. We can go there. People are calling on rocks. Yes, the mighty men of the earth. The great, well, in some cases I wouldn't say great, because some of them are despots and tyrants who wield their power over innocent people. in the name of power. So I won't say great men, but mighty men, or so-called mighty men, will be running. Revelation 6:15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Well, look at Isaiah 2:19. It says, they shall go forth into the holes of the rocks, and into the caves of the earth, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he rises to shake the earth mightily. Plain link. Isaiah saw it coming. Revelation 6:15, yes. The seventh seal represents the final day of the Lord before he opens it. 144,000 Israelites are sealed, we are told in Revelation 7:3. And also a great multitude, Revelation 7:9. And the sealed brethren sets the servants of God apart for protection during this terrible period. The Bible speaks, yes, of these disasters and supernatural phenomena coming. The chaos and the gloominess, economic problems, pain, cries of anguish. Jesus Christ returning in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon wickedness. The people of the earth mourning and trembling, their heart failing them. They're crying. They run to the rock, unto the mountains, and maybe even to their homes for refuge. But they too seem to be looking for refuge. What a time. What a time. But before the seventh seal opens, we see where God does something that shows how much we mean to him. Revelation 9:4. When we are truly his faithful followers, what he's going to do. Revelation 9:4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So God will be protecting his people. The seal protects God's people from his wrath during the day of the Lord. Remember Paul in Ephesians 4:30. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We are sealed on that day when we made that commitment to God. There's those who continuously turn to God and are faithful are sealed, brethren, by the presence of the Holy Spirit. As long as we have God's presence in our lives, we're going to be protected. So this is why the church cannot stop speaking repentance, because God is calling, and there are those who are not to this day heeding his call. We need to reach out, continue to get the blood off our shoulders, to let them know that the day of the Lord is near. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, it says, the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Surely we're going to hear about these peace utterances and peace for this conference and peace coming out of this conference. But they won't hold. They won't hold. They won't hold. It would be remiss, brethren, of the church today in not carrying out its commission as in Matthew 28. We cannot overlook this critical aspect of repentance, the dual prophecy of the minor prophets and the major prophets in telling people they should bow before the Eternal. Surely the time is coming, yet future, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But there are those whom God is calling now who are hardening their hearts because of distractions that are around them, because of idolatry, because of materialism, whatever it is. The church has its duty to preach the word. Fearlessly, without compromise, it has that duty. In Ephesians 1:13, it says, the coming of the Lord could be nearer than one we think. And sometimes I tend to believe that it could be very near. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So brethren, is the day of the Lord near? Can we here accept that the day of the Lord is near? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. It is near for those who will die before he returns. And it is near for those who are alive and waiting for his return. The message is for us who have already repent to continue steadfastly in what we've been taught, to be a faithful people, so that when Jesus Christ returns, he will find faith among his people. That is something he desires. Something he desires. He says it. He also looks forward to us, to all of us sitting with him to drink the sip of that cup when he returns. He says that as well. And he says, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me. Behold, I come quickly. So we have all of these assurances from him. So the question is the day of the Lord near? We see it fulfilled in the Old Testament, and now we are waiting the great forerunner of those Old Testament divine visitations when Jesus Christ shall return. But how near is it? I let Romans 13:11 answer that question. And it says, and this, knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation, yes, brethren, our salvation nearer than when we first believed. And that is a comforting thought. It's nearer than when we first believed. It's nearer than when we just walk in here for service. It's nearer than when I just started speaking here. It will be nearer when you get home. It will be nearer when you come here next week for Sabbath services again. How wonderful and awesome and mighty is our God that he's going to fulfill that promise. So I want you to walk this week, brethren, and forever with this thought that the day of the Lord, it is near. So may God be with you till we really meet again. Thank you.